The scripture according to the revival card is the one Brother Leon recommends, the 128th Psalm. While you're turning to that, I just want to take a little bit of liberty here. I was going to, on behalf of the Hoovers, write a thank you note next week, but I'll take this opportunity. And I'll begin this way. I want to cover myself a little bit. Some of you, when I sit up here sometimes, might wonder why I'm not singing. I can't sing anymore. I just don't have the range. And so I just hope you understand. And that relates a little bit to our experience with Sister Pearl. My brother Earl was in the room with her, and a doctor came in, and he was directed to us by the hand of God, no doubt in my mind. We were struggling somewhat. He sat there and had a really meaningful conversation with Earl. And then he pointed to Pearl and he said, it's not that Pearl doesn't want to eat. He said, she can't. He said, that lady's systems are shutting down. He said, there are hormones that cause us to get hungry. They're not working in Pearl's body anymore. And he was exactly right. Within a week and a half, she went to be with the Lord. So we felt good about that. But I would like to take this opportunity as spokesman for the Hoover family. You people have been very precious to us through Pearl's latter years and her last days. There were some of you that we were able to go to receive counsel from experiences that you had that was very meaningful and very helpful to us. Don't ever forget that. In the loving ways that you expressed help and comfort to us. So with heartfelt gratitude, thank you very much for remembering us and being of assistance to us and for loving Pearl to the very end. Thank you very much. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Our brother in Sunday school talked about reverence, fear, love. And as he was teaching that lesson, I was forming a picture in my mind of balance with a pendulum. I pictured grace as the pendulum. And over here is fear, and over here is love. Now, brothers and sisters, it seems to me in the present age of Christianity, the pendulum has just swung a little bit too far toward love. Where is the fear of God? And praise be to God, you realize the importance of expounding the message from this sacred desk to God's waiting congregation with that balance, with that balance. And I think that God has sent us a man for this revival that has a really good balance. His words speak the truth of God that we can sense being fearful, but his countenance and his voice is of compassion and love. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. So when the message is extended in the continuing meetings of this revival, don't picture Brother Leon here. Picture Jesus Christ with arms extended saying, come unto me. Come unto me. God has given him the gift that Christ so desires for his preachers to have. But picture Jesus Christ offering the invitation to you Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Let us pray.
This morning the title comes from the last half or the third verse of Psalm 128, where it says, "Thy children, like olive plants, round about thy table." I grew up in a home where we ate our meals together as a family. How rare it is becoming for a family to eat meals together anymore. One of my daughters took her senior year at a Christian school, and one day the teacher took a survey. He said he wanted them to write down how many meals a week they ate together as a family. And the next day, my daughter, we ate all our meals together, so she wrote down 16, because we had 21 meals a week and five of them she was at school. So she wrote 16 down. The next day, a teacher said that the average was about two. But he said one student wrote down 16. And my daughter heard behind her one of the guys saying, "Boy, I couldn't stand eating with my family that many times." I often wonder if it's possible that the increase in broken families might be tied to the fact that they no longer eat together. You see, the family table is more than just a social custom. I would like to present to you the thought that the family table is a spiritual principle. The first mention of the word table in the Bible is in Exodus 25:23, where Moses was commanded to make a table to put in the tabernacle. In the New Testament, we have the Lord's table, where we celebrate to this day the love feast, and it's central to our church life. And in the future, Jesus says that he will come and we will sit around a table. Luke 22:29, "I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed to me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Revelation 19 speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. All these things, the tabernacle table, the New Testament table of the Lord, the table, marriage supper of the Lamb, all derive their meaning with the familiarity that each person would have with sitting around a family table. The tabernacle table had bread on it, symbolizing bread of life, and we are nourished as we sit around a table and eat meals together. The biblical context was covenants were made over a meal. A meal cemented a covenant. And so when we eat the love feast each time, we are renewing our covenant with our brothers and with our sisters and with Jesus Christ. So we see that the family table is a picture of the true table of God. And there's great potential to expand the life of God by enjoying and practicing the family table. I'd like to share some of the spiritual benefits that come of developing your family table. This is a simple message, a practical message, but sometimes it's the simple things in life that we lose track of and then wonder generations later whatever happened. First of all, the family table allows full expression of the leading of the Father. You know, the principle of authority is important in life, and we all agree that the Father is the head of the home. We read Joshua 24:15, where Joshua proclaims that, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we read about Abraham. God says of Abraham that, "I know that he will lead his family and they will follow the Lord." But how do we do that? How do we lead as fathers our family? The New Testament gives seven different words that describe the responsibility of a father toward his family. And every one of those seven words requires some kind of interaction with the children and the children listening to their father. What daily activity better fulfills this capacity than during a mealtime? During a mealtime, a father can lead by sitting at the head of the table, a special chair that is father's chair. It's a picture of what could be true. He directs the meal. You know, let's all get quiet now. Let's pray. He gives a prayer. Pass the food. He's sort of like could be in charge of directing the meal. His attitude will affect the atmosphere of the meal. You know, if I come to the mealtime and I'm out of sorts, it won't be long till it's evident that the rest of the family, things aren't going very well. I learned a long time ago to deal with my attitude before I went in for supper. You know, if I was angry will spill over to other people. If I'm fearful spills over to other people. But so does gratefulness and cheerfulness. And so when we farmed, there was a tree outside our back door. And I would consciously, mentally stand there and unload all the problems of the day on that tree and then go in and meet my family and share with them in the evening meal. They were all there in the morning when I got up again, but for that time in the evening, I was there mentally and physically. A father leads by sharing truth in the conversation. It's a rare family that eats a meal together that doesn't talk. Some talk more than others. We had 5 girls, so I'll let that picture in your mind what our table was like. But what do you talk about? Well, you can, you know, it takes a little bit of skill, but not a lot, to direct conversation. You know, you talk about current events. You know, people are losing money in the recession. Well, where should our money be? God says we should lay up treasures in heaven. Or you can share history or personal experiences or your child's interests. Listen to what they're interested in and direct the conversation. A father leads by offering encouragement. You know, family members experience bumps in life. And it's not that hard for a father to encourage. You know, I heard today that you got teased at school. How did you make out about that? What can you do the next time it happens? Or Sally, mommy told me you got stung on your foot today. You know, how's that feel? Is it feeling better? A father leads by giving warnings. You know, it's icy out. Be careful when you go out to play. Or be careful what you do. You will reap what you sow. A father leads by serving. You know, at the Last Supper, Jesus sat with his disciples around a meal. And we read in Luke 22, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And what did Jesus do? Did he give them a sermon? No. It says he laid aside his outer garment, he took up a towel, took a basin, and washed their feet. You know, there's many opportunities for fathers to serve at a mealtime. Preparation, setting the table during the meal, cleaning up after the meal. Service is a way of leading. Secondly, the family table can be a place of worship and thankfulness. This psalm is a practicable psalm, talks about your wife and your children, but it also, in the same breath, speaks about blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in his ways. In verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Matthew 15:36, Jesus took bread and fish and fed the people. And before he did that, he gave thanks. And I'm pretty sure that most Christians have the habit of giving thanks before they partake of food. It's a habit ingrained within us. But you know, that thankful prayer can be nullified very quickly by grumbling and complaining about the food and about anything in life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we should, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You know, it's very appropriate to use a table where we feed our bodies to also feed our souls. God links food with our spiritual needs. Jesus talked about living water and living bread. God gave the children of Israel manna, so they might learn that man doth not live by, but by the word of God. So why shouldn't we do the same with our children? We could use the family table as a place of devotions. It's not necessary. Some families gather in the living room, but our family, we would eat our morning meal, and then we would read the scripture, sing a song, and have prayer. Thirdly, a family table gives appreciation, or can give appreciation, of order and beauty. I think we see order and beauty in this psalm, if we look for it. The wife is as a fruitful vine, the children are like olive plants round about the table. You know, in creation, God brought order out of chaos, but God did more than that. Things that he created were functional, but they also were beautiful. You know, he didn't have to make many colors for flowers. All flowers could be yellow. He didn't have to add iridescent colors to butterfly wings or the variety of songs that birds sing or the color of a sunset. I mean, the sun could just simply rise and set every day. But God added beauty to function. As a parenthesis, that's a struggle for evolution, because evolution's theory is everything is driven by function. So what's the purpose of beauty if evolution would be true? Order and beauty were very evident in the tabernacle. God told Moses to make a tabernacle in a certain way, but it was a beautiful place. There was gold threads intertwined in the curtain. There was pictures of cherubims. There was a gold mercy seat. Order and beauty are part of God's nature, and we are to reflect God's nature. In 1 Peter, it says that we've been partakers of promises that we might share in God's nature. So we should also reflect a certain amount of order and appreciate beauty. And the family table is a wonderful place for that to happen. Being on time for mealtimes is order. Remaining seated until you are dismissed. Using manners. The way the table is set. All can reflect order and beauty. You say, oh, that's too much effort. I want to just grab some food and go. But you know, beauty and order inspire discipline. Children that grow up in a home where beauty and order are appreciated are under less stress. A structured life leads to less fussy children. If you teach your children to remain seated at the family table, they'll be more likely to remain seated in church. We live in an age where we don't expect children to sit still, so we create children's church so they can play while the parents listen to the sermon. We've lost recognizing that children are capable of far more than we expect, than most people expect of them. I said last night about children rising to our expectations, and I think many people have lowered their expectations and lost in the process. I go on and on, but I think you get the idea. Fourthly, well, I better finish what I started. Small things add beauty to the family table. It might be simply the tablecloth, or maybe a sprig of parsley, or maybe a flower in the center. Beauty is to the soul what seasoning is to food. Now, we can eat food that all tasted the same, but don't we enjoy different flavors and different seasonings? Well, the same is true of beauty. We can live without beauty. We can function life, but beauty adds delight to life. A family table can be more than just simply filling our stomachs to give us energy for the rest of the day. It can also be a delightful experience. Fourthly, a family table can be a place of peace and fellowship. Ever since Bible times, covenants have been sealed over a meal. Genesis 26 is one example. There's many, but I'll just point out a couple. Genesis 26, I think it was Jacob. No. Isaac. Isaac had trouble with Abimelech, the Philistine. And so Abimelech came to him, and Isaac said to them, "Wherefore came ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away?" And they said, "We saw that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there now be an oath betwixt us, between us and thee. Let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done to thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace." And then it says, "And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink." It's a common thing in the Bible to use a meal to seal a covenant. And that's why we have the love feast. We commemorate this new covenant by a love feast. That's why at a wedding, a bride and a groom feed each other a piece of cake. That custom goes way back to the thought of sealing a covenant by eating and sharing together in eating. But you know, before fellowship, there must be peace between the ones that make fellowship, that have fellowship. And so that's why the brethren long ago set up the practice of having the annual visit to the membership before there was love feast. The purpose of the annual visit was to make sure that all the members were at peace so that they could come together and truly experience fellowship around the Lord's table. That's why the questions, are you still in the faith as you declared the gospel? Are you still in peace and union with your brother and sister? Are you willing to labor for the increase of holiness? All those questions are aimed at seeing and helping us search our conscience that if we are at peace with one another. It forces us to self-examine ourselves and to clear offenses. The Bible encourages that we should deal quickly with problems. I mentioned earlier this week about Jesus said that if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother ought against you, that you're supposed to leave your gift there and go be reconciled, then come offer your gift. Paul says that let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Just think what it'd be like at the family table if peace would be made first. Suppose if each evening before supper you would deal with the offenses. You know, John, Charles, I heard you had a fight today. You want to make this up. Or Susie, somebody broke the window in the garage. Who did it? Is there a confession willing to be made? And then eat the meal and have guilty consciences cleared and fellowship done. Imagine a family table where brothers and sisters are joined to each other, and children are joined to their parents and parents to their children. One of the last verses in the Old Testament stirs my heart. It says that he will come and preach. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Family table is also an excellent place for instruction and discipline. You know, you have a captive audience when you're sitting around the table. In Deuteronomy, God told the children of Israel through Moses, when that parents to the children are supposed to talk of God's law when they sittest, when thou walkest, when thou risest up, and when thou liest down. I think that's the four positions he mentions. And the first one is sit. And when are you sitting? You're sitting at the mealtime. You know, it's interesting how often in the New Testament we find Jesus instructing people while he's sitting at a meal. I counted 9 different times. Maybe there's more, I don't know. Where Jesus gives instruction while he's sitting at a meal. Just a couple. Luke 14, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus went into the house of one of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." And then he puts forth a parable about a meal. Verse 7, "He put forth a parable to those that were bidden, when he remarked how they chose out the chief rooms." He instructed them while they were eating. Then in verse 12, he talks about them when they make a meal. When he said to them, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends or thy brethren, lest they recompense thee. And one of them had sat with him at the meal, asked him a question. So he used meal times to instruct. We can do the same. Family table is also an opportunity for blessing and honor. You know, it was at a meal that Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob, which stole the blessing from Esau. It was at a meal that Samuel anointed David to be the next king. You remember that? He called Jesse and his sons to a meal. And it was at that time that David was anointed in the midst of his brethren. It was at a meal that a woman broke an alabaster box and anointed the feet of Jesus and greatly honored him. You know, a father's blessing didn't end with the patriarchs. Now, Abraham blessed his son Isaac. Isaac blessed his sons. Jacob blessed his sons. We could continue that practice even today. It's the father's right to give a blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I think it is, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And then it lists a whole list of blessings that the Father hath blessed us. I think I mentioned earlier this week that the threefold benediction in the book of Numbers is actually a picture of the Trinity. And the first of that triplet is, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Father is the one that blesses. The Father is the one that keeps. As a parent trying to transform the behavior of children, I've observed that sometimes praising the good does more than punishing the bad. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't punish our children, but I've observed that sometimes praise for something they do good goes a lot further than spanking them for what they did bad. It could be very simple. It could be very simple as just saying, you did a really good job today when you cleaned up the garage. Thank you very much. Or it could be very formal. You could have a practice in your home, and when a child turns 12, that you have a special meal, and the father lays his hand on his head and gives him a spiritual blessing of his gifts and how God might use him as he becomes an adult. And finally, the family table can become a testimony to the outside world. Romans 12, verse 13, talks about hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 also speaks about hospitality. The book of 3 John was written to a man named Gaius, who was known for his hospitality to the brethren and strangers. Part of hospitality is sharing the family's table. Now, I'm sure I don't need to exhort this congregation to share your family table. You do that well. But Jesus takes that one step further. I started reading it earlier in Luke 14. He says that when you have a meal or a supper, don't just invite your friends because they'll pay you back. Go out into the streets and invite the people who can't pay you back. What verse was that? Luke 14:12. For you will receive a blessing from God. I can't quite lay my eyes on the verse now, but he didn't say, I thought about this, he didn't say, go take food to the hungry so they can be filled. He said, bring them into your house and feed them. Why? Because they need more than food. They need the taste of what it is. They need more than food for their body. They need fellowship and blessing and the presence of God. When I was young, there was a movie called Hazel's People. And it's a story of, through circumstances, a college hippie found himself in a Mennonite community. And one night he was invited to supper by Hazel's father. Hazel was the oldest of, is a Mennonite family, so I don't know, there's 8, 9 children. And so that they ate their meal, and then after the meal, the children sang a worship song. There's something about the sound of children singing that touches the heart. I mean, I can be moved to tears by listening to a group of children singing. And Eric, the young man's name was Eric, he sat there and listened. And that night, he couldn't sleep. In his mind, it went back and forth between the violence of the college campuses and the searching for peace and the peace that he felt and heard as their children sang. He tossed and turned, and those words just echoed and echoed in his mind. Finally, he got up and went back to that house. Hazel's father was a preacher, and he talked to her father, and he came to Jesus Christ as Savior and changed his life. When I started preparing this sermon, I didn't expect to be convicted because that's the tradition I had, but I was. Because many times I've come to the family table and I've had other things in my mind. I've saved time. Maybe I'd read the newspaper while we ate and I didn't pay attention. But I've been convicted, and maybe some of you have too. Maybe some of you will say, well, it's too late. Our children are gone. I'm alone. It's not too late to start practicing the family table. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will eat supper with him, and he with me." You can have Jesus as your guest anytime you ask. Some say, "Well, I can't do it. It's too hard." Well, God's grace, I've been saying this all week, is a lot more than just the gift of Christ to us. God's grace is the power and the strength and the ability to do what seems to be impossible. And by God's grace, you can do it. You know, the journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. I mentioned 7 things this morning. Don't go home and try to practice all 7 tomorrow at breakfast. It'll fail. Just pick one. Pick one thing that I mentioned and begin to practice that. And as that becomes more of a habit and begin to experience the blessing of that, then maybe another. We can't do it all. God doesn't ask us to do it all, but he asks us to start somewhere. Start with one step. You know, we talk about mountaintops in our spiritual experience. But mountaintops are rather rare. Most of life is just pretty ordinary. And what's more ordinary than eating meals together? But yet what can be transformed into the spiritual experience of life? We're going to conclude the service by singing, We're going to sing 2 verses of a hymn at this time. If there's anyone here this morning that has been convicted by Jesus Christ that they need to make changes in their life, we invite you to stand until you recognize that someone will pray with you and help you in whatever issue you feel convicted about. What shall we sing? 84 in the green book.